You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
All right, East Point Church, good morning, good morning. Go ahead and grab your seat, open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, because this morning it's our season finale. And so for your viewing pleasure, this is going to be a two-hour season finale. That's the only way to end it. You're not amused. Okay, no problem. Like, they do that on television, right? It's like the last episode, 4 hours long. I said, guys, we should do that as a church. My creative team said, no, don't do it. So we won't do that. However, we do have a little gift for you. One of the things that we do here as a church, we like to journey through books of the Bible, and we liken it to a road trip. And every time you go on a road trip, you come back different. And so we like to get little stickers of our road trips to remember where we've been. And so the Grand Canyon, Outer Banks, St. Michael's, and now Jonah. And so on your way out, our ushers will give you just a little resource, a little sticker to remember our journey. Have you enjoyed our journey through this little book? Hasn't it been so rich? Thank you, Lord. Every time we open the word, he opens his mouth. And so we're really grateful. And so as you turn to Jonah chapter 4, I just want to ask you, I'm curious, what is the sickest you've ever been in your life? Think about it. What is the sickest that you have ever been in your life? This is that time of year. I guess we're coming out of it now, but the month of February, I need to just start marking off that calendar. Like, hey, I won't talk to you. Don't come within 30 yards of my home. Because when you have a lot of little kids, you don't get sick. You contract the plague. You get one kid, you nurse him back to health. You're like, you got it, buddy. And then he goes to school and then like, the domino effect. So it's like a month of sickness. But what is the sickest you have ever been? And so when I was, it was a year ago, it was, I guess, the same month, February, it was a year ago, and I actually thought I was going to die. And so when I get sick, I tend to recover fairly quickly. It's like, oh, I'm sick, little sniffles, that's all right. Ain't nothing going to hold me down, right? And so I get into bed, maybe for a day at tops, and then I'm better. Well, a year ago, I was feeling myself get sick. And for me, I start to get like the shivers, you know what I mean? I'm like, Okay, sickness, I see you, but nothing I can't handle. And so I get into bed just for a day, and I'm like, babe, tomorrow I'll be back to work. Well, the next day I wake up, I'm not getting any better. I'm like, okay, whatever. I just must be, my body needs this rest. That's what I say. My body just needs rest. Second day, no better, get into bed. The next day, it's actually worse. And so you have to understand, I'm so used to recovering quickly that like I start to panic a little bit, you know? I'm like, hey, babe, something's wrong. I'm not getting any better. I think I'm getting worse. And you have to understand, in my marriage, my wife has birthed 4 children. All of them could have killed her. So not a lot of like empathy and compassion when I'm like, I feel like I'm dying. She's like, yeah, sure you are. You know what I mean? And I become a baby. You know what I mean? Like, no, I think I'm dying. Well, a year ago, I didn't know it at the time, but I had contracted strep throat. Okay? So this wasn't just sleep it off and you'll get better. How many of you have had strep throat as an adult? All right, so you know this. See, I grew up getting strep throat like every other week as a child. Growing up in New York City, they wanted to actually take out my tonsils because I was sick all the time. And when I was a kid, you know, you get some medicine, you eat some ice cream. I don't remember it being so devastating. As an adult, I thought I was going to die. Day 4, I'm in bed. I have a spit cup next to me because every time, I know, yuck, right? Every time I swallow, I want to cry. I'm getting these funny thoughts. I start writing a will, like on my phone. I'm like, who's going to get my ukulele if I pass? I don't know. Like, I'm just not thinking clearly. I'm texting my elders going, go on without me, man. I just can't do this anymore. And one of my elders' wives calls and she goes, hey, it's actually going around right now. You probably have strep throat. We're going to get you a prescription for some and you're going to be okay. I'm like, okay, whatever it is, right? Gets me some penicillin, right? I think that's what it was, some antibiotics. And the next day, boom, better. Day after that, 100%. And all it took was some medicine. What is the sickest you have ever been? This morning, I want to show you a sickness. I want to tell you of a sickness that no one in this room is immune to. And it's way worse than strep throat. There's a sickness out there and it's floating right now, and there's no preventative vaccine. There's no antibiotic. Once you get it, we are all at risk. And once you are infected, you just have to fight through the worst of it. You got to endure it, and you got to hope it doesn't kill you. And I'm just telling you guys, it is hard. You know, there are some sicknesses that you're more susceptible depending on your age or your ethnicity or what part of the country you're living in or all of these different things. But the sickness that I want to show you this morning is no respecter of persons. And so I look around this room and I see some of you who are older. I see some of you who are younger, and you're both equally at risk. I see some people in this room who are married, divorced, singles, widows. You're all equally at risk. Some of you in this room, I see those of you who have been followers of Jesus for a long time, faithful for many, many years. And some of you in this room, you're exploring, or maybe you're even an atheist, and you're like, I don't even know what I believe. Some of you grew up in single-parent households, and others of you grew up with second and third and fourth homes. We all have different stories. We all have different backgrounds, but I'm telling you this morning, we are all equally at risk. And so here's a little chart that you could find from the Center for Disease Control to know if you're at risk here. If you've ever laughed at a hurtful joke but replayed it over and over and over in your head, you're at risk. If you've ever been on the receiving end of gossip or slander or hurtful speech, yep, watch out, you're at risk. If you've ever experienced betrayal in your marriage, if you've ever been the victim of abuse, yeah, you're at risk. If someone who was supposed to protect you didn't, you're at risk. If you've ever been deeply wounded by someone close to you, yeah, watch out. If someone's duplicity and deceit has ever put you in harm's way, yeah, you're at risk too. Friends, just for a few moments this morning, we're going to look at the final episode of Jonah, and we're going to see that our prophet has been infected with this sickness. And as we look at it play out, as we watch him in the throes of the pain of this disease and sickness, two things are going to happen. Number one, we're going to realize just how much we're at risk for this sickness. But number two, we're going to become super grateful because God shows us the cure. And so the title of my message this morning is A Sickness from Jonah chapter 4. Let's read the first scene, and then we'll pause and we'll break it down. This is God's word for East Point Church. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Let's pause there. God's compassion has triggered Jonah's anger. We saw last week that the big city of Nineveh is experiencing revival. Jonah the prophet, for the second time, was called to go. He comes into the city. He's not even a third of the way through the city, and his message is making an impact. He's like, warning, God, the creator of the world, the one true God, has seen your evil. He has seen your violence. He has taken notice, and we see something miraculous, genuine repentance. From the greatest to the least, the people of Nineveh, there's a spirit of remorse. There's a spirit of repentance that is pervading every corner of the city. We see leaders, politicians, they start to change their policies. We see people on the streets start to rid themselves of violence and evil. They are turning and they are crying out to Jonah's God because maybe he'll forgive us. And as they cry out to Jonah's God, he teaches them and he teaches us a very powerful lesson. He says, hey, nice to meet you. I am the God who responds to genuine repentance with unbelievable grace. They repent and he relents. And we are all sitting here celebrating. Yay, look what God has done, right? Nope. What does Jonah do? It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah sees God's compassion and it triggers him. It says he's angry. And if you, the Hebrew phrase, if we were to like actually translate this word for word, it literally says this: it was evil to Jonah with great evil. That's the Hebrew. Or he was exceedingly displeased. You see, Jonah remembers how brutal the Ninevites were. He knows how much evil they've done. He knows how barbaric they've been. And so the sight of God's compassion, he finds it so offensive. He finds it so unbelievable that he points to God and he goes, evil. Jonah knows who God is, and it lights him up. And then there's a couple of words here. They're so chilling, and they're just so like, it gives you insight into what's happening in Jonah's heart. But what does he say here? He says two words: I knew. If you remember last week, the people of Nineveh, they said this phrase. They go, who knows? Who knows how God will respond to repentance? Who knows if he's gracious? Who knows how if he'll forgive us or not? Who knows what kind of God he is? And Jonah's here, and he goes, I knew. I knew you were a God that was gracious and compassionate. I knew that you respond to people's repentance with forgiveness. I knew you were the kind of God that would treat people's faith with forgiveness. I knew. And he goes, that is why I made haste to flee. Because I knew it. That's why I got on a boat and ran away. Not because I was scared for my life, not because I was too lazy, but because I knew in my heart that you were a gracious God and merciful. And I'm going to tell you right now, God, that's the last thing I wanted for them. Because I didn't want them to experience forgiveness and compassion. I wanted them to experience disaster. My English teacher in high school taught me that this is a strong word, and so we should use it sparingly, but I think it's appropriate here. Jonah hates them. I wanted them to experience disaster. I wanted my pound of flesh. I wanted them to experience vengeance. Everything in me so badly wanted it, and I knew what kind of God you were. Pause the story just for a quick moment. Can we just do a person check in here? Do you know? Do you know that that's what kind of God he is? Do you know that the God of the Bible relents when we repent? Maybe you know it in theory, but seeing the radical compassion of God, it begs the question, have you met him? Have you reintroduced yourself to the God of compassion? Have you turned to him and experienced this compassion for yourself firsthand? Jonah knew. Do you know? And so his grace, God's compassion, it is so upsetting. This is not just like, you know, when you leave the house and you go, oh, I got to turn around. That's annoying. This is not just annoying. This is not frustrating. He's not just like, oh, God, no, he is so deeply moved in his core. There is something in him so deep that it's triggered that look what he says. It is better for me to die than to live. God, the sight of your compassion is so upsetting to me that I'd rather die. So you know what? Take my life. Take my life. How many of you know Jonah's sick? He's not healthy. So what does he do? He picks up his bag and grabs his prophet shoes and his sandals or whatever, and he huffs his way out of the city, and it says that he sets up a tent to see what would become of the city. And he's sitting there, and maybe he gets like a high vista or something, and he's overlooking, and he pitches his tent, and he's looking out, and he's not rejoicing at their revival. He's not celebrating that they've turned around. He's not thanking God that they've now worshiped him and repented. He's sitting there just, I hope they get theirs. Oh. Jonah's sick, isn't he? But here's what I want us to realize this morning. As we look at Jonah, we have to understand that no one is immune to unforgiveness sickness. No one is immune to unforgiveness sickness. And friends, what we are witnessing this morning, I'm not a doctor, but I'm telling you, this is textbook unforgiveness sickness. This is a condition in your heart where you would say, I have held something against you so deeply. The ways that you have wronged me and wounded me, they hurt so deeply that I'm actually longing for you to experience disaster. My ache in my soul, my ache for you to hurt is so deep that it's almost causing a physical sickness. And tell you what, the thought of you receiving grace makes me even more sick. Have you ever been infected with unforgiveness sickness? Let me give you some symptoms here. Here's how you know if you've been infected, okay? Number one, you are actively rooting for their downfall. Have you ever heard that something happened to them and you inwardly fist pump? Or maybe if you're really sick, externally fist pump, right? Like you're literally deriving pleasure and satisfaction from their misfortune and you go, yes, they got theirs. A symptom. Their blessings and successes make you angry. Maybe you're divorced and you're scrolling through Instagram and you see your ex and they look happy and something nice happened to them and you get sick in your stomach because you go, they don't deserve to be happy. You're sick. The thought of them experiencing God's compassion makes you sick to your stomach. Here's another symptom. Your thoughts are consumed. Waking or sleeping, you're there. You know what I'm talking about? You're daydreaming about this. Or maybe you're in your head and you literally have a full-blown fight with this person. And then you wake up 10 minutes later and you go, I just had a full-blown fight and they're not even here. That's a symptom. Resentment and thoughts of vengeance consume my heart and mind like a cancer. You'd rather run than be God's conduit of blessing. The sight of that person, if the sight of that person produces a physical reaction where you want to fight or flight or freeze or avoid them, that's a symptom. And if you've gone blind to the other person's humanity, that's a symptom. More on that to come in a moment. But my question here is this. Have you ever experienced these symptoms? Have you ever had a case of unforgiveness sickness? Have you ever nursed bitterness in your heart? Have you ever allowed that deep-seated resentment to stew and to fester? We've all had it. Let's be real, guys. We've all had it. But here's the beautiful thing about this story. The same compassion that God showed the Ninevites, he also shows that compassion to Jonah. And so look how God responds to a man who's been infected with the sickness. Verse 4, the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Oh, God, friend, you have to understand this. In the Bible, when God asks a question, it's not for his benefit. It's for ours, right? A well-placed question, it helps us to look within. God has this way of asking the right question, and it gets us to examine our hearts, to reflect on our motives. He helps us lift the hood and to go, what is happening in here, Jonah? I think of Adam in the garden, right? Adam sinned, and God said, hey, Adam, where are you? Not because God was playing peekaboo. God's not like, I don't know where I misplaced my creation. What? No, he's Adam. Like, dude, think about it. Where are you? What's happening in your heart? And in the same way, Jonah, think about your reaction. Hey, Jonah, what's going on in here that has caused such a reaction from here? Do you do well to be angry? Think about it, Jonah. And I just love that question. Because that's good news for me, right? God loves Jonah too much to leave him in his state of unforgiveness. And he's going to dig in with his scalpel and work. And that's good news for me because I'm a piece of work and my heart needs examination. So the Lord asks Jonah, the Lord asks me, the Lord asks you this morning these questions to go, what's happening in here, friend? That's producing these reactions and responses from here. And so God is going to show Jonah compassion. And as he cares for Jonah here, I want you to watch, pay attention, because as he shows him compassion, he's going to show him that the cure is to get a glimpse of God's perspective. Let's look at the second half of our chapter. Verse 6, it says this. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And so let's look at it. Jonah, he's outside of the city, and it's hot. I'm talking like Middle East hot, and the heat is beating down. And so the Lord did something very kind. The Lord gave him a gift of comfort. The Lord, it says he appointed a plant. And so God raises up this plant, and now it's providing shade. And so his son is no longer, or his head is no longer in the sun. And this feels good, doesn't it? Right? God's natural umbrella in the heat. And he blesses Jonah, and he saves him from his discomfort. And it says that Jonah was exceedingly glad. Very happy. Sound familiar? Exceedingly angry. And now he's exceedingly glad. Sounds familiar? Okay. But look at the next day. The next day, he's sleeping early in the morning, and there is a worm, right? This worm that comes along, and it starts to just to bite away and to eat away at this plant. And so I actually researched. I went and looked at a Middle Eastern almanac because I go, man, what kind of worm can devour a plant like this in a single morning? And so this is what we call the Assyrian killer worm. This is a real life photo from the very, very hungry worm that devoured Jonah's plant. And so this worm eats away at the plant. And by the time the heat of the day comes, man, this is like a scorching east wind, it says. This is unlike any heat wave you've ever experienced. This scorching east wind, it dries up the ground. It makes the plains brittle. It sucks all the moisture out of the air. It's the kind of heat that desiccates plant life. And Jonah's half-eaten, withered, shriveled plant is no longer the shade above his head, and so it beats down on him. The shade is gone, and he is so hot and bothered on that plane. His head is so uncomfortable. What does he say? "It's better for me to die than to live." Sound familiar? We've heard this before. And so God, in his wise and insightful ways, asks a very familiar question. He goes, "Do you do well to be angry?" Sound familiar? If you weren't picking it up in the beginning, I'm sure you're picking it up now. God has put these two situations side by side. The Lord has thrust Jonah into this living parable. He has just put Jonah into this living object lesson. And by putting them side by side, we can almost sense it, right? Like you can feel it coming. Like when your dad sits you down for a talk and you're like, "Here it comes, the point," right? He puts Jonah into the situation where it's like parallel, point for point. He thrusts him into the situation, and we can sense it. The point is coming. There's an object lesson. There's a moral of the story. God has Jonah right where he wants him. And so what's the point? Hey, Jonah, you showed more pity for the plant than you did for people. Hey, Jonah, you're more upset about the loss of your comfort than you are about the potential loss of life in Nineveh. He puts these situations side by side to say, you're more upset, Jonah, at the loss of your shade than over all of the people combined in Nineveh. And friends, do you know it by now? This is an all too common symptom of unforgiveness sickness. We can become blind to the value of human life, and we start seeing people as objects in the way rather than people made in the image of God. When we are suffering from unforgiveness sickness, we start to see people as objects who need to be dealt with rather than inherently valuable, dignified human beings in the image of God. Unforgiveness sickness blinds our eyes. And like Jonah, we pity the loss of our comforts. We pity the loss of our creature features. We pity the loss of all of the things that are going to make life hard. And we don't care for others. That's Jonah's perspective. That's the point of this object lesson. Jonah, look at your perspective. You care more for the plant than you do for people. But now, Jonah, let me show you the great contrast between your perspective and mine. And friends, here's where I want you to tune in, because this is the cure. We're approaching the cure for the sickness. We're approaching how God heals us from this condition. And so Jonah's perspective, now look at God's perspective. Look at verse 10. Let's read it again. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh? Friends, read between the lines here. Look at me. This is very powerful. He says, Jonah, you care for a plant. You did not labor over it. You did not make it grow. You did not bring it into being. It's literally, it's one night it's there, one night it's not. It is not enduring. Your pity is triggered over the loss of something you didn't make. Should not I pity something I did? You pity the loss of something that you didn't even have to think about and you didn't labor over it. Should not I pity something way more valuable than a plant? People. My creation. You're showing compassion over something you didn't make. Why are you upset that I'm showing compassion to something I did? Are you guys picking up what God is putting down here? Why shouldn't I be upset? Why shouldn't I pity and show compassion for something that I made, that I did bring into being? You see, when Jonah looked at the city, he just saw objects. Widgets, numbers. He was doing what you and I often do, right? We create this oversimplistic narrative. Oh, those are just bad guys. Well, those are the good guys. And we create this really simplistic view that allows us, it justifies our mistreatment of others. And we go, well, they weren't real people anyway. They're just, that's what Jonah was doing. But what when God looks into the city, what he sees is life. When God sees his creation, he feels compassion. God looks at the people of Nineveh and he sees those who were created in his image. He sees those who are deeply valuable, those who are endowed with dignity. And there's something in us, and there was definitely something in Jonah. We go, what? Them? Those criminals? Those barbarians? Those brutal people? What? This is God's perspective. He's not saying that they're good. He's not saying he likes what they're doing. He sees human life. And if this passage is startling to you, good. Right? Because our culture, it has created a caricature of God who is forever frustrated and always angry at humans. And God is sitting up there and he's throwing lightning bolts down. And he's playing target practice with people. And God, in our minds, is like this, people, can't wait to roast them on my fires of hell. You know, like that's literally what people think. And then we get Jonah 4, and we see a picture of a God who, even as he cried out against them in chapter 2, even as he cried out against their evil, even as he warned them, hey, I will execute justice, it's not this gleeful thirst for vengeance. It's a somber recognition of, man, human life is really valuable. And if I do need to execute justice, it's not a gleeful punishment. It's a somber justice. I know that our culture creates a picture of this God, but why don't we let the Bible speak for itself? Here we have a God who says, let me introduce myself to you. I'm the God that when I see my creation, I feel compassion. Look what it says, right? Jonah has erased all nuance of the people of Nineveh. He's just created this giant category of evil, bad, no forgiveness for them. But when God looks at the city, it says he sees 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Oh, what a powerful verse here. This is a really cool Hebrew expression. Who are the people that don't know their right hand from their left? All of you who have two-year-olds, huh? Daddy, which way is left? This way or this way, right? They don't know any better, right? These are people in this city that have not even reached the age of accountability yet. They don't even know. And he says, Jonah, you would so flippantly just toss the entire city. He goes, I see people. I see children. And then the greatest line in the whole book, and also much cattle. And thus PETA was born from the pages of scripture. No, what is the point here? He's saying all of it. It's my creation. I'm not the kind of God who snuffs out life nilly-willy. I'm not the kind of God who's like, yeah, I'm tired of these people. Make it. He goes, I made this. Every living thing is carrying the breath and spark of life from the creation account. When God sees his creation, he feels compassion. And as we look at Jonah 4 here, can I call it out for what it is? Can we stop lying to ourselves? We've created this narrative in culture, right, where we're more compassionate than God. Well, if God was really good, how could he do this? And how come he wouldn't be more loving? How come he wouldn't be more compassionate? And the implication is, like, me. And we try to take the high road in the conversation, right? Of like, well, I see things much more clearly, and I have much more compassion, and I'm much more loving, and so why isn't God more loving, compassionate, gracious like me? And friends, don't miss the irony of the story. Who's the one who lacks compassion in the story? God or man? Who's the one who's thirsty for vengeance? Who's the one whose heart is hardened with bitterness? Who's the one who couldn't give a rip if all of those people went without a chance to redeem themselves? We're like Jonah, not like God. And so let's stop lying to ourselves when we look around the world and we ask all these difficult theological discussion questions. Friends, any amount of compassion or empathy or grace or mercy that you feel in your heart is but a tiny sliver and a shadowy reflection of the one in whose image you were made. You feel that because you're reflecting God's heart. And when God sees his creation, he feels compassion. And so thousands of people, children, even animals, all of this life is the work of his hands. And he says to Jonah, should I not show compassion? Should I not be concerned for my creation? Should I not seek to redeem and rescue before I judge? Life is valuable in the sight of God, and he takes no perverse pleasure in its destruction. God's judgment is just, yes, but it's never gleeful punishment. It is always somber justice. And friends, I mean, we just talked about it this morning with Two for Talbot. The reason why we show compassion for the hurting in our local community, the reason why we want to help the hurting and love the hurting, the reason why we move around in pity and mercy and compassion for the community, we're simply reflecting the heart of a God who, when he sees his creation, he feels compassion. And so God, he asks this question, should not I pity? And then the curtain closes. Like, what? Cliffhanger, come back next year for Jonah series 2. No, that's not what we're doing here. There's not a missing manuscript. It's not in the appendix. He ends on a cliffhanger. The curtain falls, and we're sitting here wigging out because we go, there are so many unanswered questions, right? What did Jonah do? How will he respond? Did he ever forgive them? Did he ever recover from his unforgiveness sickness? And the story ends on a cliffhanger as if to say, hey, friends, you tell me. You tell me. Because we're all Jonah. How did Jonah respond? You tell me. What will I do? What will you do? Because do you know where Jonah chapter 5 is? Do you want to read Jonah chapter 5? You're going to experience it at work tomorrow. You tell me, how does Jonah 5 go? You're going to experience it at the dining room table this week, at family dinner. You tell me, how does Jonah 5 go? When your phone rings and you see that person call you, you tell me, how's Jonah 5 going to go? Will your condition reflect his compassion? You tell me, friends. The story ends on that cliffhanger. It ends with the question hanging for Jonah, and it's the same question for us. Will your condition reflect God's compassion? When you come across those people in your life, when your phone rings from that person, when you see that person, will the condition of your heart look more like Jonah's unforgiveness or more like God's compassion? Will the condition of your heart reflect God's compassion? And I said it at the start, and I'll say it again. We are all sick, like Jonah. Don't get me wrong. This is not a message where I go, just come on, just go out there and forgive. Yeah. Like, just like I couldn't get off the bed on my own with strep throat, we can't get off the bed on our own from this unforgiveness sickness. We need a cure. You can't just will yourself to be more forgiving. You can't just read enough books. You can't just like, mercy. You can't produce it on your own. Once you are sick, there's only one cure. And we already saw it in Jonah 4. The cure for our unforgiveness is to look at and reflect on God's heart of forgiveness. It is to reflect on his compassion, on his mercy, on his forgiveness of sins. And as we look at his forgiveness, it starts to soften the heart in our chest. We look and we reflect on a God who so loved the world, or he so loved Nineveh that he sent Jonah. Well, this is the same God, friends, that we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God had so much compassion for the world. For God was so moved in pity for the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He showed compassion for you. He was willing to die in your place. This same God that showed Nineveh forgiveness says to you, church, come and be forgiven. Follow my son Jesus and experience eternal life. Have you experienced his forgiveness yet? We can't go into the world and be lights and beacons of forgiveness until we have come and drank deeply from God's grace reservoir ourselves. Have you experienced his forgiveness? And if so, good news. Because now that reservoir of grace and mercy and compassion, that is now your source that you can abide in and tap into to forgive those who have trespassed against you. The only cure for our unforgiveness is to experience and reflect on his forgiveness and then to go and share that with others. Will your condition reflect God's compassion? You tell me. And so as we end here, we're gonna do something a little different. I think it's appropriate as we end a series, as we end a sermon, we're gonna have a time of reflection. But as I do, I just want to acknowledge like just how messy forgiveness is. And as I talk about this, there's a question that's arising in my heart, and I don't even have time to get into it. But I want to give you a resource. And the question I hear in my head is this. How do I forgive someone if they haven't repented? You see, Jonah, like, we see the Ninevites, they repented. And so, yes, God is showing compassion. But how do I forgive? How do I show compassion for the people in my life who haven't owned their stuff like the Ninevites, who haven't apologized, who haven't repented, who haven't tried to turn in a different direction? How do we forgive people who haven't yet asked for it? And so I have this really beautiful article that I want to share with you from the Gospel Coalition. If you go ahead and just text our phone number, text the word forgive. He gives the best metaphor, the best illustration for forgiveness that I've ever heard. Okay? And just really quickly, he says forgiveness is like writing a check. That every time I want my pound of flesh, every time I want to see you get yours, I take out my checkbook of grace. And I absorb the cost myself. And I say, I will not demand payment from you. I will write that payment. But here's the thing. We then put it, he calls it a forgiveness escrow account. Because forgiveness, there's two parts. There's the internal work. Am I moving my heart into a position where I'm willing to write that check and absorb it? But then the second part, the reconciliation or the pardon, that depends on them. And so when that anger stirs up inside of you and you feel that bitterness and that unforgiveness, you take out your check, but I forgive you. I'm going to pay that. I'll absorb it, not you. And you put it into the escrow account. And whether or not they ever repent, whether or not they ever come to get a withdrawal of that grace, it's out of your hand. That's on them. That's between them and God. But you've done your work. You're free, whether or not they are. And so in this article, he'll explain that so much more beautifully than I could. But regardless of their situation, regardless of the condition of their heart, we're focused on our heart this morning. And the question is, will your condition reflect God's compassion? And so Daniel's going to sing a special song here. And you guys stay in your seats. You can close your eyes. You can take out your journal. But I just want you to reflect, how has the Lord spoken to you in the last few weeks through this book? Where do you need his forgiveness? Where do you need to forgive others? And so, Lord, would you speak to us now? We're listening.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.